الإنفاق وأن يكون في معرفتي به وردعت عظمته العقول والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد الفتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى. وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعضها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد.
يا سلم على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأخذها. واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: إنك لعلى خلق عظيم. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: تخلقوا بأخلاق الله. وقال أيضا: أنا أديب الله وعلي أديبي. وقال أمير المؤمنين عليه الصلاة والسلام: الصبر رأس الإنتاج. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
الله سبحانه وتعالى has mentioned in his holy book, talking about our beloved Prophet, that إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Certainly, you are on the exalted character, which means that the morality of the holy Prophet is great in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although every attribute of Rasulullah is great, but the only attribute, the only sifat of the Prophet which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has singled out and mentioned with the adjective of azim and great is the akhlaq of Rasulullah, his morality. Although every other sifat he had was also great, but that is the only attribute mentioned in the Holy Quran with the adjective of azim. So we find, and someone came to Amir al-Mu'min al-Islam and he said, can you count the moral attributes of Rasulullah to me? And Imam Ali al-Islam replied, no. And the guy said, why? And Imam Ali said, can you count the ni'mats, the blessings of God in this dunya? He said, no. And Imam Ali said, why? He said, because the blessings of God in this dunya are uncounted. Imam Ali said, Allah says in the Holy Quran, مَتَاعُ الدُّنْيَا غَنِيمٌ.
Allahu Akbar.
The mata of this dunya is غَنِيمٌ, it's less. Whereas when Allah talks about the moral attributes of Rasulullah, Allah says, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٌ. So when you are not able to count something which Allah says to be qaleel and less, how can I count something which Allah describes to be azim and great?
Subhanallah, subhanallah.
So what we understand in the light of this hadith is that and this ayat is that the morality of our messenger was extremely high. It's beyond our comprehension, beyond our imagination, because he was the most perfect madhhab and reflection of every attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why he had the right to say to us, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. That means mold yourselves. That means adopt the moral attributes of Allah in your spirituality. Every attribute which Allah has, all those attributes that we study in the knowledge of Islamic belief system, all those attributes of Allah, Allah is Rahim, Allah is Kareem, Allah is Sakheem, He is Rahman, He is, you know, Dhul Jalali wal Ikram, and so forth. Every attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to be adopted by the people. And if we start adopting those attributes in our personality, which I will inshallah elaborate on that subject in the upcoming speeches, we come to a point where we perform those things which Allah is performing and abstain from those things which Allah dislikes, and a time arrives by constant practice, we reach a level where we do exactly what Allah commands, as much as He commands, where He commands, how He commands, to whom He commands, towards whom He commands. Not towards those regarding whom that He did not command. And if that is the case of our behavior, then we become majari of the fuyud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means the fair and the blessings of Allah outflow from our spirituality to the rest of those who are around us. And when that becomes the case, then our mashiyat and His mashiyat becomes synchronized. And when the mashiyat of an abd, a servant, is in sync and harmonious to the mashiyat, when the will of the people becomes in sync and harmonious with the will of Allah, that's how we can show karamat, that's how we acquire the walayat, governance, that's how the miracles are being delivered. Because now everything around us is under our command. So the key to power and strength is the spiritual perfection which is derived from takhalluq bi akhlaqillah. That means adopting the moral attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our soul. Prophet said, Ana Adibullah. I am the Adib of Allah. Adib means somebody who has been taught the adab and etiquettes and morality by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I have been taught and trained by God. Ana Adibullah. Wa Aliyun Adibi. And Ali is my Adib. That means Ali has been trained by me. So somebody who has been directly taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, someone who has received the entire and absolute knowledge in the first flash on his soul directly from the Creator, has the right to be referred to in the Holy Quran as لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Certainly in the life of Rasulullah, in Rasulullah lies a role model for you. He's a role model for everyone. And Like I said, these moral attributes of Rasulullah are the most unique aspect of his personality, which is how he had spread Islam. And one of those moral attributes which I would like to talk about tonight is sabr and patience. And Imam Ali alayhi salam has said that as-sabru ra'sul iman. Sabr is the head of iman. Just visualize iman and faith is resembled to a person. Just exactly the same role the head plays in our body, in our existence, in our life, in our entire, you know, our whole life. What's the role that the head plays? The same role is being played by sabr and patience as compared to the entire iman and faith. So a person who claims to be a mu'min, but he fails to have this concept of sabr and patience as a constant attribute of his soul, does he have the right to claim that I am a mu'min? If a person is void of his body, of his head, yes, sir, then let's remove the head from the body of a person, would you find the body surviving? Can a body survive without the head? Can we do anything without the head? Anything, you name it. The whole life depends on this connection. As long as the head is there, as long as the person has his head there, and he, that's how he can live his life and, you know, and do what he's supposed to do. So as long as we have sabr in our spirituality as a constant attribute of our soul. Why I'm returning back to the soul? Because every spiritual attribute in Islam has to take its roots into the soul of a person. Just like in the medicine we have, you know, illnesses, we have diseases, and we have the symptoms and the signs and the cures and the root cause of every illness. And if you want to root out the illness, you need to address the root cause, and you have to judge the illness through its symptoms. Similarly, in the knowledge of akhlaq, which is one of the most beautiful and detailed knowledges of Islam, which is being taught in the Hawza, we have the illnesses of the soul, and we have the symptoms of every illness, and we have the root cause defined very clearly about every illness of the soul. Why we have those illnesses? Hubbul dunya, hubbul mal, hubbul jah. Some people love money. Some people love this dunya. Some people are inclined towards kuffar. Some people are ready to butter up the enemies. Some people are ready to, you know, to justify the evil done by the evildoers. Some people are ready to pay respect to the rich people. Some people have hasad and envy. Some people have hatred towards the beloved personalities of Allah. And so on and so forth. Every single illness of the soul has its roots into the soul. We need to determine that illness through its symptoms, get back to the root, and take the root out. As long as the root is there, if you keep on, you know, if you keep on trying to cure the illness from outer side, it's never going to happen. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time in curing the spiritual illnesses from the outside. Just like the moral attributes, the beautiful Islamic attributes, are also similarly rooted deep into our souls. Why a person has taqwa? Because it has a root in his soul. Why a person has wara, abstaining from this dunya? because there is a root of that in his soul. Why a person has tawadhu and modesty? Because there is a root of tawadhu in the soul. Why a person has nifaq and hypocrisy? Because there is a root of that illness in the soul. So let's go to the roots first. When we talk about the ilmul akhlaq, we need to address the roots. And sabr is such a beautiful moral attribute of Islam, which has the status of the head as compared to the whole iman. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented so many nice examples in the Holy Quran about sabr. Several stories of different personalities, starting from Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salam, whose sabr has become actually become an icon for sabr and patience. His personality is an icon. Inna wajadnahu sabiran. Allah says in the Holy Quran, we found him sabir person. Inna wajadnahu sabiran. Ni'mal abd, the best servant. Innahu awwab. So Hazrat Ayyub is the best servant. And Allah found him to be sabir. What happened with Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salam? He had abundant ni'mats of Allah of all kinds. And Shaitan said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Ayyub is obedient towards you. He has sabr and shukr and gratefulness and thankfulness towards your blessings because you have provided a lot of blessings to him. What if you take away the blessings from him? Will he still remember you? There are a lot of people in our societies, as long as they have the material, quote-unquote, material blessings, temporary material blessings of this dunya, they are very happy. Their temper is in control. Things are fine. Everything goes smooth. As soon as you find the material, some of the material temporary blessings of this dunya are gone, we find our temper, our behavior, our attitude, our morality has changed. People say, well, I was upset, I got mad, so I said this thing to this woman. Well, that's exactly what Islam was stopping you from. As long as you were having a happy relation with somebody, you don't become mad on someone when you have happy relations. You become mad when something happens between you and them. And that's where we have to exercise patience and sabr. In the happy times, everybody can control himself. It's not a big deal. When nothing is wrong, everything is running smooth. If I behave well, that's not a big deal. The big deal is when things go wrong. I lose certain material blessings of Allah. And then I still remember Allah. There is no rich person who was rich forever, or maybe will remain rich forever. Every rich person has a segment of his life spent in poverty, either in the past or maybe in the future. There is no person on earth who was healthy forever. A segment of his life, whether in the past or in the future, will be in sickness. And when we embrace these calamities in our life, these troubles in our lives, and we love to remove these problems away from us, the key for the removal of these troubles and tests from Allah is that we remember God in the happy times. That's there in the Hadith Al-Qudsi, where that's the Mazmuna Riwaya, Uzkurni inda Raha, Azkurukum inda Al-Bala. If you remember me in the happy times, Allah says, I will remember you at the time of Bala. No one can run away from Bala, whether it's a mu'min or a kafir or a prophet or a deputy of a prophet, an imam, no one is exempt. Yeah, maybe some have more, some have less. Al-Bala'u Muwakkalun Bil-Anbiya. Our Imam Ali says, Bala comes on the Anbiya. So actually the bala, to start with, it arrives on the prophets first. Al-bala'u muwakkalun bil Anbiya. ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الْأَمْسَلُ فَالْأَمْسَلُ. Now whosoever is more resembling towards the prophets, he would receive the bala after the prophets. The second person to receive the bala is the one who is the most resembling in his morality, in his character, in his belief, in his behavior to the prophets. If you are more resembling to the prophets, then you would be the second person to receive the bala after the prophets. And if you are lesser, if the lesser your resemblance towards the prophets of Allah, the lesser the amount of bala and tests that you would receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are all going to receive the bala. If we, depends if we are a mu'min, al-bala'u lil-mu'min imtihan, walil-kafir azab, walil-anbiya'i daraja. And bala comes for a mu'min, it's an imtihan and test for a mu'min. When the bala arrives on a kafir, it's nothing but the punishment of Allah. And when the bala arrives on anbiya, it is a matter of elevation, a means of elevation of their levels before God. But nobody is exempt from the bala. So it would be stupid and silly for a person to come and demand from God or do the dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, don't send any bala on me." This kind of dua is nothing but silliness, because that's 100% opposite to the nas of Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to violate His own Quran, His own principles and His own sunnats. Like Allah has His own sunnats, as sunan al-ilahiyya, which His unchangeable eternal formulas that He Himself has defined very clearly in His book. And He is running the whole universe according to those unchangeable formulas. And one of those is that everybody is going to be subjected with bala and tests. And if we have iman, the test arriving on us is a test for us. The bala is a test. If we don't have iman, we have kufr, na'udhu billah, then the bala arriving is actually not a test. Allah doesn't need to test a kafir. Kafir is already tested. When you didn't get cleared up from the belief, you don't even believe in tawheed and all the Islamic belief system, you don't deserve to be tested any further. You are already heading towards the hellfire. So this kind of balas actually are nothing but wrath of God on them. And if a person is one of the prophets of God and he faces bala, he is actually, Allah loves him so much that Allah wants to elevate his level in the paradise. So that's why he's providing more and more bala. And look at what the prophet has said. مَا أُوذِيَ نَبِيٌّ مِثْلَ مَا أُوذِيْتُ. No prophet was ever tortured as much as I was tortured. So, and Imam Ali had said already, كُنْتُ مَعَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ سِرًّا وَمَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ جَهْرًا. I was with all the prophets of God hiddenly and with Rasulullah openly. Imam Ali is the wasi of Khatam al-Mursaleen. And wasi of the Khatam al-Mursaleen is supposed to face similar levels of bala and test like the Khatam al-Mursaleen, so that he becomes eligible to sit on the chair of Khatam al-Mursaleen after him. So we find that the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam are the ones who have been Allah provided these balas for them because they were so beloved. Unlike the perception of some of us who believe that when the bala arrives, we start complaining. We start jaza, or in Arabic we call it jaza, betabi, ahu buka, wawela, shikayat, gila, betabi karna. Betab ho jana, phat padna. This kind of behavior towards the bala arriving from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this decreases the reward of your test. And we basically get failed in the test. So we find that when Allah provided this bala for Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salam, his animals, his dairy farm, all the animals in the dairy farm died away overnightly. All of his sons passed away, one after the other. All his wealth was gone immediately. And he kept on doing the sabr and shukr more than before. Till the time he had illness in his body. We disagree with those of the sects of Islam who say that Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salam had those kinds of illnesses like jazam and baras and leprosy, which is impossible to be found in a prophet. That's against the Islamic belief system. Prophet Ayyub never had those kinds of illnesses, which none of the prophets or imams can ever have. Any kind of illness, brothers and sisters, which is repellent, repulsive, and it actually causes the people to keep away from you, to keep a distance from you, can never be found in any prophet or any imam. So this is a false and a slander, a tuhmah said by some of the Muslims that Hazrat Ayyub had so much illness that, you know, he had that different kinds of pimples on his body and, you know, so the leprosy and jazam and baras, that, you know, people started hating those things. It never happens in any prophet or any imam. Yes, he had illness, but not those. Everybody left him, everybody boycotted him, isolated him, except his wife, who was the faithful person, only faithful person, till the time arrived that once what happened. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should give us bala. He should, because this is the sign that Allah actually, through the testing of a mu'min, He wants to take us to certain levels, higher than what we are right now. And otherwise, we would never reach those levels. You know, some people are such, Allah should not answer their prayers. If we get the answer to our prayers, we would stop coming to the majalis, we would stop coming to the masjid, we would stop coming to the jama'at, we would stop participating in the religious ceremonies. We are coming as long as we have a problem, we have a musibat arriving. Then you find people remembering Imam Hussein, remembering the Ahlul Bayt, remembering Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, coming to the masjid on time, coming to the majalis on time. As soon as their du'as are answered by Allah, now you don't find those people coming anymore. So that's why our scholars say, Allah knows best. He should not answer the prayers of some people. We don't deserve sometimes. Sometimes not giving a ni'mat is also another bigger ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not giving of a ni'mat to us is even bigger ni'mat and blessing of God, that He should not give the ni'mat to us. Because we would forget. The more we get, the more we forget sometimes. That's how some of us are. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. Don't be like those who forgot Allah. And what happens is, after we forget Allah, فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. Allah has His own ways of punishing. What Allah does is that Allah makes these kind of people forget themselves. Forget their own nafs. When we forget our own nafs, what happens is that we are now doomed towards zulmat, towards darkness, towards the hell, and towards halakat and destruction. So, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. They are the ones who are fasiq. When you forget Allah, we end up becoming fasiq. So some people are such, the more Allah gives them, the more they remember Allah. And some are like this, that the more they get, the more they forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you cannot treat just every person alike. And we find that Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salam kept on increasing his sabr and shukr towards Allah. And till the time that shaitan once came to his wife and said, well, what Allah did to your husband. He gave a sheep to his wife and said, well, now that you're going to see your husband, ask Ayyub as he slaughters this sheep, don't take the name of Allah on it. What has Allah done to your husband anyway? Just try not to take the name of Allah on this sheep. And just see what happens. Because Allah did nothing for your husband. The whole community has boycotted him. See, it's easy to respect a rich person. It's easy to have ties with those who are rich. But when the times change, when you are no longer in the happy times, and then people have relationship with you, this is how we test the true relationship of the people. And that's how Allah is also testing the people and the behavior of the community towards the Mahsoom Imam, the Prophet. So we find his wife, when she came and said to Prophet Ayyub, he said, the shaitan has actually deceived you. How can it be? You know, of course it's impossible for a prophet, it's impossible for a regular woman to consume something without the name of Allah being taken on it, because that's the share of shaitan. Anything upon which you don't take the name of Allah, that is nothing but the risk of shaitan. When the food is brought, the hadith says, whenever the food is brought, حَفَّتْهَا أَرْبَعَةُ أَلَافْ مَلَكْ 4,000 angels of Allah arrive on the food, whenever the food is brought in front of us. 4,000 angels. It's a big event taking place. Now a human being who is Ashraful Makhluqat and the most superior of all the creatures of God is consuming food. Now if we remember Allah, the angels praise us. The hadith is long, which I don't want to narrate the whole of it. And if we don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning of the food, the angels of Allah say to Iblis, come forward and be partner in this food with him. So remember, everything has a food. And the food of shaitan is what? Whatever you eat without remembering Allah. Shaitan is a partner in that food. And you can imagine when we eat something in which shaitan has a share, what is going to happen and what kind of impact that food can make on our souls. So, Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam went through all these tests till the finally when the priests of Banu Israel, the children of Israel, they used to come and start doing shamatat and malamat of Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salam. It's really hard to tolerate the shamatat and malamat of the people. You know, zakhme zaban se takleef pahunchana. It's really hard. I mean, even the injuries that a person may face, you know, with swords or spears, is easy to tolerate. Easier as compared to the injuries of the tongue. When people start talking, saying bad against you, and being sarcastic and taunting over you, this really hurts. So finally we find Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salam, he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah asked him to rub his feet on the ground, and a fountain of pure water came outbursted from that place, and he did his ghusl, and because of that Allah removed every illness that he had. So, we find that suffer is something which always leads us to success. And also, the story which has been mentioned about Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam in the Holy Quran, where we find that his sons, after throwing their brother Hazrat Yusuf in the well, they came and they started lying in front of their father. Can you imagine somebody lying in front of a ma'soom who knows, who has knowledge? And now they started lying and they said, well, they brought the shirt of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam, put in front of their father, and said, well, actually what happened to Yusuf is that a wolf came and he ate him up. The shirt, Prophet Yaqub, look at the shirt, and he found that it's not ripped apart from anywhere, it's not worn, it's very clean, without any sign, any drop of blood on it, it's not even ripped from anywhere. And he said, what kind of wolf it was that it didn't even rip apart the shirt of Yusuf? Of course he understood that they are lying. And he said, Bal Sawwal, please pay attention. Bal Sawwalat Lakum Anfusukum. This is what your anfus, yourselves have done the tasweeh. Whenever we perform a sin, we cannot do sins unless we go through the same process. What is the process of doing a sin? Here is the process. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at the arrangement of Allah. He provided an aql and intellect to us, which is considered to be a hidden messenger, supervises every activity and every thought and every action that we plan to do. And then he provided the fitrat and the pure instinct. And also he provided the messengers and the imams and the books and the sharia from the outside to guide us. In the presence of these inner and outer evidences, how can a person commit a sin? So that's how the process is. The person actually, first what happens is that we are being deceived either by the outer Satan, Iblis, or his followers, whether those followers are from the humans or the jinns, or we are deceived by our own nafs and desires. Did Imam Sadiq al-Islam say that Shaitan... Shaitan kullu insanin nafsuhu. Every person's shaitan is his own nafs. Every person's shaitan is his own nafs. Whether there is an iblis outside or there isn't, still we have a shaitan inside us. Our own wishes and desires which always lead us towards harams. And shaitan will be killed, you know, some of the riwayat inform us tomorrow when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam comes. Shaitan. Iblis, according to some of those narrations, will be killed. But again, the nafs, the desires, the whims, the wishes of a person are still there. So we still have to fight. We still have to do tazkiyatun nafs, still have to purify ourselves, still have to battle our desires. Whether Iblis is there or he is not there. So, first of all, we are being deceived by external or internal Satan. And after being deceived, this deception and mockery of Iblis or our desires is now being resisted by several forces from inside and outside, starting from our intellect and aql, and then our basic natural pure instinct and fitrat, which is by nature inclined towards worshipping Allah and His obedience. When the desires and deception of shaitan is resisted by these internal and external forces, external like the books, the prophets, the imams and all that, what happens now is the stage of tasweel. What the nafs of a person does, what his desires do, is that actually they start, tasweel means tazeen, decorating the evil action and presenting it in the form of a very beautiful, nice looking, good thing. That's the job of every nafs. No one can ever commit a sin unless the nafs actually performs tasweed first. That means tazyeen of our evil amal and evil plans. Tries to decorate it, tries to justify it by evil justifications, tries to bring excuses for the evil sins. And when the excuse is brought, that's how we cover up our intellect and reasoning, and that's how we become negatively courageous to commit a sin. So the way to avoid this tasweel and tazin, what if you are doing wrong? So what? There's so many people out there in the community who are also doing the same. And even though if I do wrong, so what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahim and Ghaffar and Sattarul Uyub, and He is still going to forgive me. And even, okay, tawbah is wajib, but so what? Okay, we'll do tawbah later on in the elderly age. When we reach the old age, we will do tawbah later on. So many evil justifications that our nafs presents before we can ever dare to do the sin. So the way our scholars of Allah Akhlaq say, to battle this constant behavior of nafs is to not to open the door of ta'wil and tawjih and bringing excuses and justifications on us. Once you open the door of ta'wil and tawjih and excuses for your sins, this door is going to lead you towards destruction. Look at what Muawiyah did. We all know, we all listen from different scholars. When Ammar Yasir got killed in the Battle of Siffin, and somebody came to Muawiyah and said, remember the famous hadith of Rasulullah, Prophet said to Ammar, تَقْتُلُكَ الْفِئَةُ الْبَاغِيَةِ. The rebellious group is going to kill you, Prophet said to Ammar. Now that Ammar is killed, so it's now proven that you, Muawiyah, you are the rebellious group, you are on batil and falsehood, and Imam Ali is on haq. And that became obvious now. That was a very famous hadith that everybody knew. And as soon as Ammar got killed, became shaheed, somebody came and rushed to Muawiyah and said to him, now it is proven you are on batil. Because Prophet said to Ammar that you would be killed by a rebellious group. So you are the rebellious group. Muawiyah started doing ta'wil and tawji, the same, justification of our sins. He said, well, did I ask Ammar to come to fight against me? I did not ask. How can I be liable? It's Ali who brought Ammar to in front of me to fight. Ali is actually liable for the killing of Ammar. I did not ask Ammar to come and fight against me. Everything can be justified. You name it, any kind of sin, even the killing of the prophets, even the killing of the imams, can be justified by the nafs of a person. Didn't the same thing was done by Shuraih, Qadi Shuraih, Mullah Darbari? This Darbari Mullah, this supportive so-called scholar in the time of Yazid, who used to support Yazid. Like today we have these kind of so-called scholars who are supporting the Tawhut and justifying their policies. This is nothing new. This has been a constant tradition of different governments throughout the history of Banu Umayyah and Banu Abbas. They have been hiring these so-called scholars to justify their evil policies and support, and to fool the masses, and to gain the support of the masses, and to calm down the resistances against them. So the same was the case was Qazi Shuraih, rahmatullah alayh, when Yazid first asked him, give the fatwa against Husayn ibn Ali. And this Qazi Shuraih, he said, well, how can I give a fatwa against Husayn ibn Ali, son of a prophet? I can't. I don't want to face Rasulullah on the Day of Judgment by giving this kind of fatwa against his son. And he refused, and he walked out from the Darbar of Yazid. He walked away. But Yazid knew. He said, he sent some of his people, before this guy reaches his home, take this much amount of dinar, the gold coins, and put it in his place. I know him very well. And the same happened when he reached his house. He found this much amount was already sitting there in his house. And then he picked up the pen and he wrote this fatwa against Imam Hussein, that Hussein ibn Ali is a rebel who has, who rose against the Khalifa, the legitimate deputy of Rasulullah, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and the blood of Hussein has no respect and he should be kicked. The same Qazi Shuraih, few moments ago, who was saying, how can I write a fatwa? How would I face Rasulullah tomorrow? But we can find a justification due to the tasweer. So everything can be justified. Don't open the door of ta'wil on you. Never ever open the door of ta'wil for supporting any sin or any zulm or any tahoot. That's the end of our spirituality. Or we can always justify it. I mean, justification, it's so easy. It doesn't take no, you know, it's not a big deal. You can always justify. And even those people, look at what Umar ibn Sa'd on the day of Ashura, what he was saying, how he addressed his army. Ya khaylallah irkibi wa bil jannat ibshiri. That was Umar ibn Sa'd's statement on the day of Ashura, addressing his own army. Oh, the army of Allah. You know. And he's giving the basharat and glad tidings and good news to his army about paradise for fighting Husayn ibn Ali. So even Umar ibn Sa'd, the commander of the Yazid's army on Ashura, is addressing his own army in the name of Allah, that to kill Husayn ibn Ali so that the whole army can go to the paradise. Isn't that tasweer? Isn't that tazmeen and justification and decorating your evil in front of your nafs and your desires first, before you can even jump towards committing of the sin? That's why our scholars of Akhlaq say we need to stop our nafs from this step number one, which is tasweel and tazeen and decorating of our evil by the nafs. That's why in Arabic we call it nafsul ammara. You know, the same nafs, we have several hasiyat and aspects and perspective when we talk about the same nafs, you know. It's not that we have several souls, we only have one soul. But the same soul, when we refer to from different perspectives, we have a different name for the same soul. The same soul of a human, we call it nafsul al-ammara. The same soul is called nafsul lawwama, sometimes from some certain perspectives, because it condemns. You know, ammara is called because it commands us, it's constantly, it never ceases to order us to perform haram. Even till the last moments of our life, before we breathe for the last time from this dunya, till the final moments, shaitan is there to deceive us. Never ceases. And our nafs is there to deceive us. Never ceases. Constantly commands us. You know, ammara is the tense of mubalagha in Arabic. That means something that commands you a lot of times. And then you put the small ta, you know, grammatically speaking, we call it ta of ziyadatiya mubalagha. You know, it multiplies the mubalagha. So we are actually talking about something which is very, 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 very commanding towards evil. This is the beauty of Arabic language. One word says the whole story without you need to explain it. And so this is about the nafsul ammara. Then the same nafs, we sometimes call it nafsul lawwama. Because when we commit the sin, a'udhu billah, what happens? Then our nafs starts condemning us. What we call zamir. Zamir hamara malamat karta. Our conscience condemned. That's the sign of a mu'min.
Iza sarratka hasanatuka wa sa'atka sayyi'atuka fa anta mu'min.
If your good deed makes you happy and your bad deed makes you sad, then you are a mu'min. Whenever in your life you find if you do a good deed, you don't feel good about it. Or if you do a bad deed, you don't feel bad about it. This is the sign that your spirituality is now heading towards death. It's almost dead. The sign of a woman is that he always feels happy over the good thing and feels bad.
We should have our nafs condemning ourselves
from inside. And that's how we will come back to the track and start repenting and do the tawbah and change the behavior. So from this perspective, the same soul of a human, we call it nafsul lawwama. And then we have nafsul mulhama from the perspective
of Allah during the ilham, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. And then we have the nafs, you know, from the perspective of radiya, from the perspective that there are some people who are pleased with the decisions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever Allah say, Allah does in for us, for our favor in our life, everything with every decision of Allah in our favor, we are pleased at heart. So these kind of people have the nafs, which is radiya. And then some have mardiya, which is even higher than radiya. That means not just they are pleased from Allah, but Allah is pleased with them. And when we have this kind of nafs, which is radiya and mardiya, then we are the ones who have the nafs, which is mutma'inna, and on the level of yaqeen, which is the highest level of stages of our nafs. So Prophet Yaqub, when he was informed, he said, "Well, sawwalatakum anfusakum." This is the tasweel done by your nafs. For sabrun jameel. So Prophet Ibrahim is now going to do the sabr, which is jameel. Sabr has been categorized in several forms, and one of those is the best kind of sabr which Islam asks us to do is the sabrun jameel. Sabrun jameel has been interpreted by Rasulullah as sabrun jameel is the sabr which has no complaint against God.
No, God.
No matter what happens to me, I lose my job, I gain my job, my children die, my son has a sickness, I have a sickness, whatever may happen to me, in every case, I have no complaint against Allah and His decisions. If that is the case, then I have the sabrun jameel. It's very important to the first remark. Our scholars say, our ulafa say, the first remark that you give at the time of the bala, whenever bala arrives on you, what is the first remark that comes on your tongue? That is going to determine your level of ma'rifat. What is the first remark, not the second or third? Because when we start complaining already and then we realize and come back, it's already late. We already showed what level we belong. So Allah, Prophet said that أخبرني جبرائيل عن الله. Jibreel informed me on behalf of Allah that إذا وجهت إلى عبد من عبيدي مصيبة, whenever I provide a musibah to one of my servants, في ماله أو بدنه أو ولده, in his money, in his body, in his children, ثم استقبل ذلك بالصبر جميل. Whenever I inflict any bala to a person on his body, on his children, on his wealth, and he performs the istiqbal of the bala. Istiqbal means welcoming the bala. Not just that we are afraid, not just that we avoid, not just that we complain, but actually we welcome the bala arriving towards us. That was the seerat of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. If a person welcomes the bala with sabrin jameel, with a level of sabr that has no complaint towards Allah, Allah says, استحييتو أن أنسب له ميزانا أو أنشر له ديوانا. I feel embarrassed, Allah says, to install the mizan for him on the Day of Judgment or to publish his diwan on the Day of Judgment. Mizan is one of those 50 levels in Mawaqif of Qiyamah. We have 50 stops and stations where we will be stopped on the Day of Judgment, and there are different questions that we will be asked on those 50 stops. And one of those 50 stops of Qiyamah is Mawqiful Mizan. If the bala arrives on us in this world and we welcome the bala with sabrin jameel, with a level of patience without any complaint against Allah, Allah says this kind of person is exempt from the Mawqif of Mizan. I feel embarrassed. Why should I hold his actions accountable on the Day of Judgment with Mizan? He already gone through all those tests. So he is now exempt from one mawqif of Qiyamah, which is Mizan. Mizan is the scale. You know, remember what the Prophet has said to Imam Ali, Anta Mizan al-Amal.
Oh, no.
scale of all the amal.
Every action that we perform will be judged on the Day of Judgment in accordance with the actions of Amir al-Mumin alayhi salam. How much my actions are resembling towards his actions. How much resemblance in shabahat, tashabuk, my praise has towards his praise. Nobody can be like him, of course. But we have to follow as much as we can. That's why these teachings have been told. Our fasting should be similar to his fasting. Our hajj, our umrah, our zakat, our khums, our amal bil ma'ruf, everything of our life has to have some resemblance with the amal of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So, because on one side, it's the amal of Amir al-Mu'mineen on the scale. On the other side, it's my amal and actions.
And that's how it would be judged. What is the weight of my amal?
But if we have Sabr al-Jameel in this world, I will be exempt from the mawqif and station of Mizan.
And what we are supposed to do in the first remark whenever the bala arrives is Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That is the sha'an of a mu'min, that whenever the bala arrives, he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has sabrin jameel, and he has shukr, and he remembers God. He never forgets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The first person ever in the history who said this statement was Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Because we find that when in the battle of Malta, Hazrat Ja'far al-Tayyar, he became shaheed. The enemies came and they first cut his right shoulder, and of course there were curtains were removed. The Holy Prophet was in Medina and he was witnessing the jihad of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. And Prophet is witnessing. First hand of Ja'far is now cut by the enemies in the Battle of Malta, and he grabbed the alam, the flag in his left hand, and the enemies cut his left hand. And later on, they all surrounded him and killed him.
So finally, he saw Rasulullah from there, far away, and he saw Rasulullah, and Rasulullah is seeing at him, and he said, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, salama muwaddi' la salama za'ir.
My salam, my final salam, my favorite salam to you, Ya Rasulullah. And finally he became shaheed. And Allah awarded two wings to him in the paradise, and he is flying in the paradise with his two wings.
And when this news reached Imam Ali alayhi salam, the first person who said this remark after this bala and test arrived, the first statement of Imam Ali was, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
And by then, this verse was not revealed on Rasulullah. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ
وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ.
Give basharat and glad tidings to those who have sabr
when the bala arrives, when the musibat arrives on them. They say, Inna lillah
wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We belong to Allah and towards Him are we returning. By then, this ayat was not revealed on Rasulullah.
Which is the sign that Imam Ali alayhi salam had the entire knowledge of Quran even before the Quran was revealed. Because he is part of the same nur of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Nare Hadri
Ya Ali.
So we find that Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salam did the sabr jameel. No complaint. Every bala, you know, one sa'at
that a mu'min, hadith says, one sa'at that a mu'min goes through the pain is, it erases the sins of 1 year of his life. One sa'at of your pain in, you know, if you go through the pain, it erases sins of 1 year.
Every bala has a ni'mat. When Imam Salih alayhi salam said, you know, مَا مِن بَلِيَّةٍ إِلَّا وَلِلَّهِ فِيهَا نِعْمَةٌ تُحِيطُ بِهَا. There is no bala except that there is a ni'mat
which is engulfing that bala. So when the ni'mat is engulfing that bala, this ni'mat is muhit. And engulfing, it has to be bigger than the bala. So basically what Imam is trying to say, every bala has a bigger ni'mat along with it.
Let's not forget that bigger ni'mat. And the when we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He increases our blessings. But the point is that all these illnesses and all these problems that we face in our life, if we should have sabrin jameel, that means we should not complain against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of my teachers, a teacher was telling that the madras is coming to an end. A very big arif, great scholar of ours, he went to the haram of Imam Rida alayhi salam in Mashhad. And along with this great scholar was another mu'min along with him. Of course, they read the ziyarat and everything. They went inside, they came close to the zarif, they read the ziyarat, and this scholar was reading ziyarat and everything. And after that, he started praying. And three times, this great scholar and arif, three times in Farsi, he said towards the zarif, Nimkham, Nimkham, Nimkham. I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. This woman who was standing next to the scholar said, when they both came out of the haram of Imam Rida, this woman asked the scholar, who were you talking to? What were you saying? I don't want it, I don't want it. What were you saying? He said, come and see me in the final moments of my life. I will tell you at that time. After a while, when this scholar was about to pass away, this woman went to see the scholar and asked the same question, then let me know what were you saying at that time, I don't want it, three times. He said, when I went into the haram of Imam Rida alayhi salam, Imam Rida alayhi salam was sitting on top of the zari. Of course, these are, we are talking about the urafa, they don't have these hijabats and curtains of sins that we have. So they see so many realities of this universe, which we don't see. So he said, in his final moments of his life, to that moment that I went, when we both went inside, I went inside, I saw Imam Rida alayhi salam sitting on top of the zari. I said salam to him, I read the whole ziyarat. Of course the Imam replies back and they listen to the salam and everything. And after my ziyarat, I started praying, doing my dua towards the Imam. And I said that, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I have some sickness, injury on my hand, and blood comes out of it constantly. So it really hurts me, whenever I want to do wuzu and ghusl, blood comes out, it's a big hassle for me. If you can please, pray to Allah to remove this illness. And Imam Rida alayhi salam replied back to me that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fixed certain maqamat and levels for you in the paradise because of this very illness.
Allahu Akbar.
Because of this illness of yours, Allah has provided certain maqamat and levels in paradise for you. He has arranged certain levels for you. But if you want, now that you came to my haram, you are my guest, I'm ready to give cure to you. If you want it. So then I replied back, no, I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. Every bala, brothers and sisters, that we have, if we have sabr and jameel without complaint, we are going to get a reward which is much better than that bala. And especially, the bala of our children, passing away of our kids, is a very big test for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah asked the angels, when I killed, I made the children of one of my servants die, what did he say? Salawat.
Muhammad ala Muhammad salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad
wa ala Muhammad. Bar Muhammad ala Muhammad salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
بر محمد و علی محمد صلوات.
So we find that when I caused the son of a person to die, what did my servant say? Allah asked his angels. And when the angels reply back to Allah that when the son of such and such person died away, you know, he thanked Allah subhanahu, he thanked you, he had sabr, and you know, he has gratefulness and patience towards you, and he thanked you, Allah says that make a house in the paradise and name the house as Baytul Ham. So anybody who thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has sabr and patience towards the death of his son, he would be having a house called Baytul Hamd in paradise. It's a very big test to face the children, our children die. And the Prophet has said, Auladuna Akbaduna. Hamare bacche, hamare jigar ke tukre.
Allahu Akbar.
It's really hard for a father to tolerate this test about the death of his kids. We can all say the same statement what Imam Hussein said, رضم بقضائه وتسليما لأمره إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. We can all say that so as many times as we wish, but none of us have those conditions and situations in which Imam Hussein was. When you have everything of yours is gone, and you find all your children have died, when you have your friends died, when you have your companions died, when you are hungry and thirsty, when you have every kind of bala surrounding you, and then still you say, رضم بقضائه وتسليما لأمره, it really matters hard. It's a big deal. Of course, there is no comparison when we say the same sentence as many times as we want. When he is carrying his young baby, Hazrat Ali Asghar, in his hands towards the Qiyam. رضم بقضائه وتسليما لأمره. I am pleased with the qada and decision of Allah, his decision, and I'm submitting myself towards his command. Whatever Allah has commanded, I agree, I submit myself. No complaint. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Remember when Imam Hussein raised his nida of istighatha. Hal min nasirin yansuruna. Is there anyone who can come to help? Hal min mughithin yughithuna. Is there anyone who can come to rescue us? Hal min dhabbin yadubbu an haram Rasulullah. Is there someone who can come to defend the haram of Rasulullah? There was no reply coming from any side. There was only one response coming from the Qiyam. An Imam came next to the Qiyam and asked, and Hazrat Zainab replied that, brother, since you raised the voice of Istighasa, Ali al-Asghar, he has dropped himself from the cradle and now he's not coming into the lap of anyone. Imam Hussein came inside the Qiyam and he did, there's no word mentioned in the narration. Imam stretched his hands towards his baby Ali Asghar and he came into the hands of his father as if he was ready to come, as if he was trying to say that, father, I am unable to speak, but as soon as I heard your voice of istighasa, I cannot stand it. I am ready to sacrifice my life for your sake. How can I stay in the Qiyam when after hearing your voice of istighasa? Now Imam is taking Ali Asghar. Hazrat Sakina is watching this whole situation. And Hazrat Rubab, she is standing at the door of the Qiyam. Imam is taking his son, his baby, and he comforts Hazrat Rubab by saying, you know, those people who went ahead were actually, they were able to fight, but your baby is not even able to fight. Maybe I can fetch some water for him.
maybe I can get some water for, the Imam said, maybe I can get some water for him. And Imam took Ali Asghar towards the Ashqiya and in the Maqtal, and he came and he said that if in your opinion you think Hussein ibn Ali has a fault, this baby has no fault. He has no sin. Give some water to him. But there was no reply till the time that Imam put his baby on the soil of Karbala. On the side of Karbala, if you think that Hussein wants to drink water, you know, himself, I'm putting my son here so that you can come and feed and provide water to him yourselves. But nobody came to provide water. And finally, he picked up Ali Asghar again and said a strange remark. He said, Ama fikum Muslim? Isn't there any Muslim person among you? How much stress, you know, Islam has laid so much stress and emphasis on providing water to the thirsty people. Isn't there any Muslim among you? And there was no reply. And finally Imam said, isn't there any sahibi awlad among you? Isn't there any father? A father feels the pain of his children. When your children are thirsty and hungry, the father knows what happens. How do you feel the pain of your children? But there was no reply, except the reply came from Hurmala, when Amr ibn Sa'd said to him, Iqta kalam al-Hussein. You know, cut the kalam of Hussein. And Hurmala threw that arrow, that three-pointed arrow towards Ali Asghar. فَانْقَلَبْ السَّمِيعُ وَلَا يَدُ الْإِمَامِ. And the child died in the hands of Imam. And Imam took the blood of Ali Asghar, the little Ali Asghar's blood. There are several narrations. Some of the narrations say that Imam threw the blood towards the heaven, towards the sky, and no single drop came down back from the sky. It's all with Rasulullah. And some of the riwayat say, Imam took the blood and rubbed it on the face of Ali Asghar. Ali Asghar is going to meet Rasulullah tomorrow with this blood. And Imam then, he put his daman of his abba over Ali Asghar, and he started walking towards the Khiyam. And there's where he said, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'oon. Ridham bi qada'ihi wa tasleeman li amrih. Imam went forward 7 times and came back 7 times. It's really hard to take your 6-month-old baby towards the mother. How can you face Hazrat Ubab? It's really hard. Imam is look at the imtihan and test of Imam Hussein. And look at his sabr. And as soon as Imam came close to the Khiyam, Hazrat Sakina, who was watching already, she said to Imam, Baba, I am also your daughter. You provided water for Ali Asghar. Aray, Sakina bhi to aapki beti hai. Sakina, Ali Asghar ko paani pila rahe. You provided water for Ali Asghar. Sakina is also your daughter. Imam did not reply. Imam removed this daman of abba and said to Imam, take your son.
اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل الكفار والمنافقين اللهم انصر من نصر الدين واخذل من خذل المسلمين اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علماءنا الربانيين ومراجعنا الربانيين لا سيما الولي الفقيه قائد المسلمين اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين اللهم فك عن الأسراء المسلمين اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان واجعلنا من أنصاره وأشياعه وأتباعه